and other wonders shine. Such deep transgressions to forgive, such guilty, daring worms to spare. This is thy grand prerogative, and bestowed through Jesus' blood, pardon that brings the rebel nigh. Who is a pardoning God like thee? Or who has grace so rich and free? That's what we like to speak about this evening, is God's favor towards us, even though we are sinners. And we do not deserve the least of His blessings. God's desire is to give us the greatest blessing a person could ever have, the forgiveness of sins, a relationship with Himself, in a bright and glorious future. Let's ask for God's blessing before we read from His Word. Our Father, again, we come in humbleness to consider again that there was no merit in us that deserved the love of God, that God spared not His own Son, but delivered Him up for us all. Father, how grateful we are that we can rejoice in this love and this favor this evening, knowing that though we were guilty and deserving of wrath, we have been made the objects of God's love and come into a distinct and unique relationship with the God of heaven, that we can call the God of heaven our very Father, that we can come with all and boldness into the presence of God. Our Father, this is all because of the work of the Lord Jesus. Our Father, we give thanks for the message of the gospel that makes known this purpose of God, this purpose of God even before the foundation of the world. Our Father, we give thanks that the message of the gospel can be proclaimed, and we know that through it, the Spirit of God can work in the hearts of men and women and boys and girls to bring them into blessing beyond anything they could ever imagine. So, our Father, as we're gathered here this evening for another night to open the Word of God and speak from it, we ask for heaven's help, recognizing our own frailty, our own weakness, that in and of ourselves, our Father, we can do nothing. But we can lay hold upon heaven, and we would long for heaven's blessing this evening in this place, praying again for the meeting that will soon begin in Blue River. Our Father, we are grateful that across the face of earth, God is speaking. And God is saving. Father, we do give thanks for this. Praying for blessing here in the Savior's name. Amen. A verse from chapter 3. A verse or two from chapter 3 here. Just to get us thinking, get our minds engaged in God's message for us today. We're going to read in verse 7. Romans chapter 3, verse 7. Paul, of course, is writing to the Romans. He is making plain the gospel, and yet he knows there are those who are going to criticize him for the things that he says, speaking of God's favor, God's grace toward sinners. Romans chapter 3, verse 7 says, "For if the truth of God has more abounded through my lie unto his glory, why yet am I also judged as a sinner? And not rather as we be slanderously reported, or people who speak evil of Paul and the preachers of the gospel, as some affirm that we say, let us do evil that good may come." Paul says, whose damnation is just, whose condemnation or judgment is just. That, of course, is the wonderful theme of the gospel, is God's favor towards those who do not deserve it. You come to the book of Romans, and Paul would make it very plain, our guilt before God. As it were, a courtroom scene. God is sitting upon a throne. Accusations are being made against humanity, against individual, no matter who they are or where they come from. God has declared that we are all guilty. We are all guilty in the eyes of God, and as such we are deserving of God's wrath, of God's punishment for what we are and for the things that we have done. And yet as we go through this book, we'll soon find out God's purpose is not to punish men and women. God does not find delight in men and women dying in their sins and opening eyes in a place of suffering. God's purpose rather is this, to save us though we don't deserve it. And Paul would make plain our sin, our guilt. It is undeniable before God. Contrary to what many people think, that God's favor is gained or obtained by doing good. The fact of the matter is, we cannot do good. We are sinners by our very nature, and the things that we do, they're so unpleasing to God. You continue on in this chapter and you'll find that there is none. There is none righteous, no, not one. There is none that understands. There is none that seeketh after God. They're all gone out of the way, God says. They become unprofitable. There is none that doeth good, no, not even one. And yet religions, they would continue to say, do the very best that you can. And by some means you might obtain God's favor in heaven when life is over. And yet when we come to the Word of God, we soon find out that we cannot do what is good and pleasing before God. Yet rather we do the things that are displeasing to God. And the things that will ultimately bring God's judgment against us. So Paul is speaking about God blessing sinners. And of course the argument is this, and if God is glorified in blessing those who do not do what is good, but those that sin, then maybe we ought to continue on sinning to continue receiving God's favor. Paul says, no, 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 absolutely not. What we are going to see is this, is God, though we do not deserve His favor, longs to bestow His favor on us and forgive us through simple trusting faith in the person of the Lord Jesus. Not only is He willing to forgive the penalty of our sin, but God's purpose is also to free us from the power of sin. It is the death, the burial, the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. As we come to chapter 6, that frees us from the power of sin. And ultimately, chapter 8, we can read of God's purpose in saving us from the presence of sin. But just coming back to the verses that we have read, is God not rather glorified when we do what is wrong because His glory can be revealed in saving those who sin? Well, of course, this is not God's purpose. God's purpose is to do away with the power of sin in our lives, to free us from the penalty of sin. But this expression jumps out at the end of verse 8. It says, let us do evil that good may come. That's what they said Paul was actually preaching. Paul says, absolutely not. God will condemn those who sin against Him. He says, whose damnation is just. Now this could be the condemnation of the gospel preachers against those who spoke such things against Him. They slanderously said, Paul is saying, do what is wrong so God will bless you. Paul never said that. Paul preached a message of repentance, of turning from sin and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. But this just spurs our minds to think. We could take these words even referring to God's working with men. Those who refute, deny, who take His word out of context, whose damnation is just. See, we live in a world that really has little or no idea what justice is or what doing right actually means. Because people have altogether altered the meaning of what is right and what is wrong. It's just like the nation of Israel, when God speaks to them, the things that were good, they called them evil. What God said was good, they said, no, this is evil. And the things that they called good, God says was absolutely evil. That's the world that we live in today. Men and women do not know the difference between right and wrong. People have altogether changed the meaning of what is right and wrong, that all things might be acceptable and okay, despite the fact that God's Word establishes what is right and what is wrong. Really, that is a problem. When we are the ones that determine what is right and wrong without going to the Word of God. In the day and age that we live in, people do not know the difference between right and wrong. You just have to look at the country that we live in. People think it's all right to loot, to steal, to mistreat people, to kill. People have no sense of what justice really means, though they're in the streets crying out for justice. The very same people will cry out for justice that some policeman has committed are the very same people that kill their own unborn children. There's absolutely nothing just or right about that, but people establish their own standards to say what is right or wrong. But listen, when it comes to God, it is not so. His justice is based on the things that He has declared right or wrong. And when condemnation comes, this is the point, it is exactly what is deserved. Whose condemnation is just or right? So then this brings us to the other extreme. People say, God will not condemn, God will not judge. God, who is so loving and so gracious, will simply overlook all the wrong things that we have done. You ever gone to a funeral service where the minister, the person, stands up and said, well, we all know that so-and-so, he committed errors. Then he did some things that are wrong. But he is most certainly enjoying God's favor. He might have been the most immoral. He might have been the most idolatrous person. He might have been a liar, a thief. And yet when life comes to an end, they say, he is in God's heaven. He just made a few mistakes, that's all. Listen, we need to come to the Word of God. We read here in this chapter of a people that received the Word of God, but it didn't do them any good because they didn't listen to what God said. They had outward religion, but they had no time for the Word of God or the person that had given them His Word. Whose damnation is just? I hope that we understand this evening, that God always does what is right. He always does what is right. And in some sense, that is what human beings are appealing for, as they want what is right to be done. Unless they're the ones that have done wrong, then they don't want justice. They pay their lawyers so they can get out of prison. They pay their lawyers so they are not condemned. They're not pleading for justice. They're pleading for leniency. But God always does what is right. God always gives what is deserved. And that is something we need to come to understand this evening. Before a person can ever come into the good of God's favor, God's salvation, they're going to have to understand how guilty they really are before God, how needy they are of His forgiveness. Come back to chapter 2. Chapter 2, we read verse 1. Therefore thou art inexcusable, O man, whoever thou art that judgest. You see, on a human level, men do try and determine what is right and wrong, even though they don't always practice what they determine as right or wrong. As the case of this man, he might morally be able to say that is right, that is wrong. But in practice, he does not fulfill, he does not practice, he does not do. He says, therefore thou art inexcusable, O man, whoever thou art that judgest. For wherein thou judgest another, thou condemnest thyself, for thou that judgest dost the same things. Men can't even live by their own standards, let alone the standards of God. But we are sure, listen to what Paul says, we are sure that the judgment of God is according to truth. According to truth. You know, God doesn't just make accusations. There are people today who make false accusations, who bring charges against someone who is entirely innocent. And they might be able to persuade many people that this is real. But listen, as far as God's judgment is concerned, it is according to truth. As what God knows is absolutely true. He says, against him which commits such things. Verse 3. Thinkest thou this, O man, that judgest them which do such things, and doest the same, that you will escape the judgment of God? You see, God's judgment is a sure thing for those who sin against God. God's judgment is going to come. Maybe not today, maybe not tomorrow, as God's patience is striving with the souls of men. But as we're going to read here, for those who reject God's goodness, a day of judgment will come. Listen to what verse 4 says. Despisest thou the riches of his goodness? Despite the fact that God has already declared us guilty, sentence hasn't been carried out. We have all been found out guilty before the eyes of all-knowing God. That is something that is irrefutable, to use a big word. It's something that is undeniable. God knows our sin and our guilt. We have nothing to say. But judgment hasn't been carried out. God has not poured out his wrath on the sinner, because that is not God's purpose. God is showing his goodness towards sinners with the purpose that they might recognize their sin and guilt and turn from it. Listen to what he says. Despisest thou, or do you think little of, do you not value the riches of his goodness? You see, God is a righteous God, but he is a good God. He is waiting for men and women, as I've said, to come to a right understanding of what they are and their guilt before him. He is showing his goodness and forbearance and long-suffering. God suffers because of our sin. He continually suffers. Sin is grievous to his heart. It pains the very heart of God. You know, if we are disgusted with the headlines today, if we are disgusted with the things that go on in this world, how much more God is the one who created this world and established the norms of what is right or wrong, and men strive against God and do everything they can against God. And yet God, he is just holding on. He is holding back despite the fact that he is suffering because of our wrongdoing. Not knowing that the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance. You see, this is God's purpose. That men and women would come to an understanding of their guilt, that they would come into agreement with God, even if it is against themselves. That they might understand that they are sinners and that they have sinned and do sin and are guilty of his judgment. And yet when a person comes to that place in agreement with God and recognizes, I cannot continue on the way I am, there's a God that says, I am willing to forgive those sins. I'm willing to do away with them. Because of the work of the Lord Jesus on the cross, as you come again to chapter 3, because of his suffering there, because of the one who was innocent and perfect and pure, suffering at the hand of God, now God can freely forgive those who trust his Son as their own Savior. This is God's purpose, and that is why we preach the gospel. And maybe people, they don't want to hear about sin and condemnation and the wrath of God. So you know, the bad news comes before the good news. If you're ever going to appreciate what God has provided, you're going to have an understanding of your need of it. As the Lord Jesus says, those that are whole, they have no need of a doctor, of a physician. The fact of the matter is, we're all sick with sin, but we haven't understood it yet. And God would seek to make it plain. The gospel is preached. As Paul says in chapter 1, I am not ashamed of the gospel. It is a power of God unto salvation to all them that believe, to the Jew first and to the Gentile. And Paul says there's a need in the Jews and the Gentiles equally. They all need to be saved. All men need to be delivered from the condemnation that is coming because of their sin. But what happens to people who despise or think little of God's goodness? They don't care that God suffers daily the awfulness of our sin. People aren't willing to recognize their own guilt and turn away from their sin. They love their sin. They want to continue on in it. What about these people? Listen to what Paul says, verse 5. But after the hardness, after thy hardness and impenitent or unrepentant heart, he says, treasurest up unto thyself wrath against the day of wrath. Listen to what he says. The revelation of the righteous judgment of God. God makes no mistakes. And even though there is a loving God who has provided a Savior for sinners, that is what John 3 tells us. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, gave him to the cross, the shame, the suffering, that whoever believes in him, that trusts him as their own Savior, will not perish, but receive, but have everlasting life. That is God's goal, God's purpose for mankind. And yet people, they turn their back against it. They have no time for God, for his word, for his Son. They love darkness and they love their sins and they want to carry on as they are. Listen, God is displaying his love, his goodness, his patience towards sinners. But the day will come for those who harden their hearts against God, that he will reveal his wrath. The revelation of the righteous wrath of God. Read it again, verse 5. It says, after thy hearts. Why do men and women, why are men and women condemned? Why do men and women open their eyes in hell? But after your hearts. God is not hard-hearted. God has displayed his undeserving favor. But men and women, they harden their hearts. After thy hardness, an unrepentant heart, it says, you are the one that is treasuring up unto yourself wrath against the day of wrath. A day of wrath is coming when God's anger is revealed. And we cannot say this is unjustified. That what God will do on that day is wrong. The Bible tells us sinners will receive only what they deserve. You notice what it says? Treasuring up wrath against the day of wrath. And the revelation, the outpouring of the righteous judgment of God. Here it is, God doing what is right. And no one will ever be able to accuse God of wrongdoing. And no one who stands before the great white throne will say that it was God's fault. God is the reason that I am here. God will say it's because of your hardness. Because you loved your sin. Because you wanted to continue on it. Because you wanted to live your life far away from me. People choose to live their lives far away from God, choose to live eternity far away from God. And though God has displayed his favor, his love so undeserving, in giving his Son as a sacrifice for sin, that does not mean that there is not wrath for those who die in their sins. The revelation of the righteous judgment of God, who will render to every man according to his deeds. According to the facts. Not accusations on the part of God, not trumped up charges, but according to the facts, the reality, the deeds, the very working of that person, your deeds. Who will render to every man according to his deeds. To them who by patient continuance and well-doing seek for glory and honor, immortality, eternal life. Those who have been saved by God's favor will certainly demonstrate it. They will manifest it with their lives. Verse 8, but unto them that are contentious, those who strive and fight and kick against God, who do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, indignation and wrath, tribulation and anguish upon every soul of man that doeth evil. And Paul repeats himself of the Jew first and also the Gentiles. Is it any wonder that Paul speaks whose condemnation is just? No one will ever be able to point their finger at God. Because God has displayed his love in such a marvelous way. You come over to chapter 8. But God commendeth, God displayed his love toward us. Even while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. God's purpose in the death of Christ was to bring sinners back to himself, being reconciled to God even when we were enemies by the death of his own Son. God has made such an awesome provision. Nothing is lacking. Nothing needs to be added. Christ has done everything on the cross to bring the sinner into favor. If he will only turn from his sin, recognize his guilt before God. I wanted to read a lot more verses tonight. We'll read one more in the book of Peter, 1 Peter. Really as a summary of what we are considering this evening. 1 Peter chapter 3, we'll read verse 18. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 18 says, "For Christ also has once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but quickened or made alive by the Spirit. God has declared us all unjust." God has declared that we are guilty. We deserve God's wrath. This is the truth of God's word. We deserve judgment as those that have sinned against God. But what do we read? Yes, we read of suffering for sins. But someone who suffers in the stead, in the place of the guilty sinner. Christ also has once suffered for sins. Who suffered for sins? The one who was just. The one who never sinned, who never rebelled, who never disobeyed. The one who was altogether pleasing to God. The only perfectly obedient Son. He is the one that is suffering for sin. God is pouring out his wrath upon him on that cross, what should have fallen upon me. Christ also hath once suffered for sin, because sin will be punished. There is no escaping it. Sin will be punished, either in the sinner as he receives what he deserves, the righteous wrath of God. Well, they will recognize another who was innocent and pure and holy has already suffered for my sins. The one who is just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God. He was put to death in the flesh, but he finished a work on the cross and God raised him up again the third day. He is seated in heaven this evening. He is the one that is extending the offer of forgiveness to precious souls this very evening. He is the one that will save those who trust him as their Savior, who recognize. And maybe another night we'll share a little bit about how God worked in my life. And I tell you, it was something I had to recognize before God ever saved me, how guilty and wicked I was. That if I would have opened my eyes in hell, it was exactly what I deserved. And yet there was someone who was willing to take my place under the judgment of God. Friend, this is what God wants for you. Your condemnation will be just if you reject the Savior, if you die in your sins, whose condemnation is just. And yet we read of one who was just, who was willing to suffer on the behalf of the unjust to bring us to God. Trust the Savior and be saved tonight.
Now, it's certainly good to see each one out again tonight. Thank you for coming. And we're going to take some readings, first of all, in the book of Psalms, the collection of the Psalms. And it's Psalm 49 as the first. Psalm number 49. And we'll break into the reading at verse number 6. They that trust in their wealth and boast themselves in the multitude of their riches, none of them can by any means redeem his brother, nor give to God a ransom for him. For the redemption of their soul is precious, and it ceaseth forever, or can never suffice. That he should live forever and not see corruption. Now notice in verse 7 and verse 8, there are three words here that are linked together. Redeem. Then the word ransom. And then in verse 8, redemption. Now they're all referring to the same idea. And we're going to speak tonight about redemption. Now come over to Psalm 130. Psalm 130. We'll just notice verse 3 here and 4 to start with. If thou, Lord, shouldest mark iniquities, O Lord, who shall stand? But there is forgiveness with thee, that thou mayest be feared. Now, verse 7. Let Israel hope in the Lord, for with the Lord there is mercy, and with him is plenteous redemption. Notice that. Plenteous redemption. And he shall redeem Israel from all his iniquities. And that word all leaves none out. Let's come over to Hebrews now in chapter 9, please. In the New Testament, the book of Hebrews, chapter 9. And we read verse number 12. Well, verse 11 for the context. But Christ, being come and high priest of good things to come, by a greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is to say, not of this building, neither by the blood of goats and calves. See, all of that was found in the Old Testament. But by his own blood, he entered in once into the holy place. That's heaven. Having obtained eternal redemption for us. Eternal redemption. Now one more, and again it's back in the Old Testament, the book of Job. Job chapter 36 comes just before the Psalms. Job 36. And verse 18. We have been hearing of wrath tonight. Because there is wrath, beware, lest he take thee away with his stroke. Then a great ransom cannot deliver thee. Will he esteem thy riches? No, not gold, nor all the forces of strength. Now the Lord will bless to us the reading from his word. It's got to be apparent to any thinking, rational person that humanity is deeply flawed. There is so much disruption, hatred, frustration in the world, in society, in governments, in cities, in homes, in hearts, so much of it. There is something desperately wrong with humanity. Now, the Bible teaches that the cause of all this frustration is man's failure in sin. And as you look around you in the world tonight, what a mess sin has left this world in. What a mess. Sin is the root problem. Sin has estranged us from God. God who made us. God the Creator. Because God is holy and we are not. And God is righteous and we are not. And our sinfulness before God means that we need redemption. We need redemption. And God has made that possible, the good news is tonight, through our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, picking up on these verses that we've read together, you'll notice in Psalm 49, we read these words, "The redemption of their soul is precious." So I want to write over this scripture, precious redemption. It's costliness. It's costliness. Then when we come to Psalm 130, we've actually read the words, "With the Lord there is plenteous redemption." So we go from precious redemption to plenteous redemption. It's comprehensiveness. He will save Israel from all their iniquities. He will redeem Israel from all their iniquities. Plenteous redemption. And that is certainly found in the Lord Jesus Christ. Then when we come over to Hebrews chapter 9, we have read about one who has provided eternal redemption for us. And I'm going to change that word to keep in with all my P's and call it permanent redemption. It's permanent. It's eternal. It's good for all eternity. He has obtained eternal. That's the completeness of the redemption. Then from the book of Job, we have read about the fact that there is wrath and beware. And if a person was to die without God's redemption, they have passed by redemption. And even though there is a great ransom, it will not deliver. So that's past redemption. Those that go past redemption, and it cannot deliver. So back now to Psalm 49 and our thinking. "They that trust in their wealth," and there's plenty of them around, "and boast themselves in the multitude of their riches," and they get their names in the Forbes magazine, the richest men in the world. Verse 7. "None of them can by any means redeem his brother nor give to God a ransom for him. For the redemption of their soul is precious." So what these verses are really simply saying is this, that earthly wealth, it doesn't matter how much you have, earthly wealth cannot in any way buy a person life that never ends. We all must needs die, even the wealthy. And it doesn't matter how much money a person might have at their disposal, they're going to die. And all the money in the bank and all the tea in China would never keep them back from entering into death. A number of years ago, one of the founders of the Apple computer company, Steve Jobs, he died, 2011. His net worth when he died was $10.2 billion, not as much as Bill Gates, even though Steve Jobs built a better computer. But he didn't have quite as much money as Bill Gates, just $10.2 billion. And even as a young man, 23, he was a millionaire. He died age 56. It's not very old. Just a little older than Brother Ike. 56. And no amount of wealth, even all of that was at his disposal, could prolong his life. Cancer took him. And he died. "For the redemption of their soul is precious." and can never be sufficient. Now, just to get the idea for the sake of younger folk, the normal idea in redemption is this. Another person is willing to pay a ransom that's big enough to free a victim. So, for instance, say a person was kidnapped, and the kidnappers, they say, this person who's kidnapped, they're going to be put to death unless there is this huge amount of money paid. That amount of money is called a ransom. And whenever the family and friends, they pool the resources and they get together the large amount of money, ransom, and when that is paid, the person is set free. Why? They are redeemed by that money, that ransom price. Now that's the idea of redemption. There's a payment made so a person can go free. Did you know that you and I are held for ransom? The kidnappers are our sins. And the demand is death. The wages of sin is death. And that's the price that must be paid for our sins. And when death comes calling, there's no way that you and I can pay to escape it. The wages of sin is death. See, the problem we have is this. How could we ourselves make a payment of death and somehow survive it? You see, that wouldn't work. What we need is someone who has no sins of their own to go into death for us, paying the price, and then to bring us into the enjoyment of life that's everlasting. Who could do that? There's only one can do that, isn't that right? That's the Lord Jesus Christ, the very Son of God Himself, and by His death, one who had never Himself sinned, He pays in full the death penalty which my sins deserve. And with that fully paid, God raised Him from the dead. And not only so, but He brings me as a believer in Christ, He brings me into the benefit of that, into everlasting life. And so while the wages of sin is death, the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ, our Lord. So God has found the answer to the problem in His Son to save the guilty, lost, undone, and meet the claims of God. Oh, how much we need Christ as our Redeemer. And He's available tonight because He's already been to the cross. And He has already paid in full what sins deserve. And by faith I claim Him as the ransom payer for my sins. I wonder, could you do that tonight? Could you claim the Lord Jesus Christ as the one who has paid the ransom for your sins? It would be a wonderful night in your experience if you would. So as Peter says, he says the outcome of faith in Christ is this, it's the salvation of your souls. And he goes on to talk about the Lord as the one who is indeed the Redeemer. When he talks about these believers, they are redeemed with the precious blood of Christ. Now, wherever you read about the blood of Christ in the New Testament, keep this in mind. That is a reference to His death, His violent death by bloodshedding. That is the redemptive price that has been paid. And believers are redeemed with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. And Peter's thinking away back there to Exodus chapter 12. The Passover, the lamb that was slain, its blood applied. And then Israel is delivered out from Egypt. The blood of the lamb was shed and the power of God brings them out and sets them free from slavery. Now he says, you're redeemed. You who were in your sins, but you have trusted Christ to the salvation of your souls. You are redeemed with the precious blood of Christ as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. No sin of his own. The only one good enough to pay the price of sin, to open up the heaven's gate and let those that trust him, the believer, let them come in. So he is the Redeemer. And he is the one whose precious blood was shed. You're redeemed with the precious blood of Christ. You remember we're thinking about the preciousness of this ransom price. And here's the price that has been paid. The precious blood of Christ. There's no currency on earth could ever equal the value of that, or all the currencies of earth, or all the gold in the whole wide world could ever equal the tremendous precious value of the unique and only blood of Christ. And that's the price that has been paid to ransom sinners, to bring them back to God and to set them free. And the good news tonight is this: it has been paid in full. It has been paid in full by the death of the Lord Jesus Christ. The preciousness of the redemption. Then we come to Psalm 130, and we read this verse 7. Let Israel hope in the Lord, for with the Lord there is mercy. We read further up that psalm that there was forgiveness with the Lord, that he might be feared. So here we're reading that with the Lord there is mercy. And with him is plenteous redemption. And he shall redeem Israel from all his iniquities. You know, even back in Egypt, when God redeemed Israel out of the land of Egypt, he redeemed all of Israel out of the land of Egypt. There was not a hoof left behind. There was not one thing that belonged to those Israelites that was left behind in Egypt. They were completely delivered. It was a comprehensive deliverance, wasn't it? And God's redemption in Christ is plenteous too. And it's comprehensive. Listen to this. First Timothy chapter 2. There is one God. There is one go-between, a mediator, between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself. That's what he gave. He gave himself a ransom for all. That means for all sinners. That's comprehensive. That's the extent of the work of Christ. He made salvation available for the whole wide world of humanity, leaving none out. It's available. But it must be claimed to be enjoyed. To enter into the good of it, there must be a moment of personal faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Because there's not a sinner on earth excluded from the scope of God's offer of redemption in Christ. That's a marvelous thing to think about. He gave himself an instead of ransom on the behalf of all men everywhere. And how much did he give? How big was that ransom? Here it is. He gave himself and he's an infinite person. The payment that he made when he gave himself and entered into death, it was an infinite payment that satisfies God. And it satisfies every believer.
in the Lord Jesus Christ. Could it satisfy you tonight? So the provision is for all sinners. And not only that, but in its comprehensiveness. There is no sinner so vile, and there's no sin so great that is beyond the power of this redemption. Doesn't matter how far down into sin a person has gone. We can still proclaim that salvation is available tonight to the whosoever will. And there's enough in the work of Christ to meet the need of all. And all sins too. He shall redeem Israel from all his iniquities. All his iniquities. That means there's not one left out. That means that all the sins of my lifetime are completely covered. And God has found a ransom price in Christ sufficient to meet the need of all of my sins. Listen to it again. 1 John chapter 1, verse 7. The blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanseth us from all sin. From all sin. Oh, you say, does that mean that the believer then is sinless? Does that mean that he never actually sins? No, the Bible would deny that. In that very same chapter. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves. And the truth is not in us. You see why before the throne of God and before the justice of God, sin's debt is paid. Yet if a believer sins, he must come in confession before God to renew the enjoyment of fellowship with God. He's still a child in God's family. Nothing can change that. But the enjoyment of being a child in the family depends on thinking the same way that God thinks about our sin. And that means that we repent of our sin and confess it. And immediately appreciate afresh the work of Christ on our behalf. That brings us onto the same page, into harmony with the thoughts of God, and into the enjoyment again of the things of God. Now that's most important to emphasize that. But just back again to the gospel. What God has done in Christ, in this comprehensive, in this plenteous redemption, is he has removed every barrier for your eternal blessing. And now the ball is in your court. And what are you going to do with God's offer? Of forgiveness, of mercy, of pardon, of redemption. What are you going to do? Because this is so great, it'll never end. Neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood, he entered once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. Eternal redemption. It's permanent redemption. When you're in the good of it, it's lasting for all eternity. You know, if it was just for a day, well, that would be better than nothing. You might die that day. If it was for a week, that would be better still. Or even for a lifetime, it would bring you the very best life you could have here on planet Earth. But you know what? It's for all eternity. And we'll enjoy it forever. In the Father's house. In those ages to come. We'll enjoy the exceeding riches of his grace and his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. Just in closing, you'll notice from Job 36, we have those that go past redemption. Because there is wrath, beware lest he take thee away with a stroke. That's a possibility. That a person could be taken away out of this life altogether. Maybe sickness, maybe a car accident, whatever it is. But they die subject to the wrath of God in their sins. What does it say? Then a great ransom cannot deliver thee. Even the greatness of the ransom that Christ has provided and has paid in full, then a great ransom cannot deliver thee. So if a man or a woman leaves this life for eternity, there is no further opportunity to be saved, to benefit from the great redemption that God has provided in Christ. The time to be saved is now. You need the Redeemer. You trust Him tonight. He'll redeem your soul, bring it back to God, and give you everlasting life. Let me quote it once more. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank Thee again for the Word and the Gospel. We thank Thee for those great truths that highlight not only our guilt before God, but the fact that the Lord Jesus, by His work upon the cross, has provided a way in which we may be forgiven and pardoned and be brought into the great blessing of God's redemption. So we pray that Thou will bless Thy word to all who are here tonight. We pray, Father, that the word of God and its living power will do its own work and convict of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. We ask for Thy parting blessing in the worthy name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Now the hymn that I have before me is number 28 in the Green Hymn Book. We thank you for coming. And remember, the remaining two nights in this week, Thursday and Friday, in the will of God, try and get back again. Encourage others to come as well. Number 28, come sing my soul and praise the Lord, who hath redeemed thee by His blood, delivered thee from chains that bound, and brought thee to redemption ground. Then the chorus, redemption ground, the ground of peace, redemption ground, O wondrous grace. Here let our praise to God abound, who saves us on redemption ground. Once from my God I wandered far, and with His holy will made war. But now my songs to God abound, I'm standing on redemption ground. O joyous hour, when God to me His Son revealed on Calvary. My bonds were loosed, my soul unbound, I sang upon redemption ground. No works of merit now I plead, but Jesus, take for all my need. No righteousness in me is found, except upon redemption ground. Come, weary soul, and here find rest. Accept redemption and be blessed. The Christ who died by God is crowned to pardon on redemption ground. Redemption ground, the ground of peace. Redemption ground, O wondrous grace. Here let our praise to God abound, who saves us on redemption ground.